valley feast in the valley for me someday.
There will be peace in the valley for me. Oh Lord, I pray.
This teaching is titled A Meaty Hunk of Bible, Both Rare and Well Done. How does he come up with these clever titles? I don't know. I've never done drugs, so we can't attribute it to that. But I thought about, here's a little section of a wonderful epistle written in about 55 to 57 AD and approximately 6 months after Paul's scathing first epistle to the Corinthian Christians. Now, remember, they didn't come from a Hebrew background. They came out of Corinth, which was licentious, to say the least. Beside that, people did some bad stuff. And so he writes his first epistle to the Corinthian church, and Titus had to deliver it in an asbestos bag because of its fiery reproof of many ungodly behaviors in which those formerly Gentile believers were engaging. And I love 2 Corinthians, one of my favorite sections of scripture. It is filled with heartfelt words of encouragement from Paul to his dear brethren there, whom he knew, many of them by name, by face. He loved them. So just a little overview. We're going to read basically chapters 3, 4, 5, and the first part of 6. But chapters 1 and 2 are filled with comfort and forgiveness. He had just smoked them. Every chapter, you're screwing up this, that, the manifestations, marriage, communion, everything. Love you, Paul. And so then he comes back to kind of put them together. Most people think it was about 6 months after the first one, but chapter 7 is just a classic. It's one of my favorite parts of the word. Chapter 8 and 9, you remember, probably address the vital topic of material giving. Chapters 10 to 13, they're really interesting. They're basically aimed at the false apostles who had infiltrated the Corinthian assembly, much better word than church, and were denying Paul's apostolic authority and demeaning him to the brethren there. You'll see he talks about it. And so as such, Paul vigorously pleads his own case and cites the example of his life and service to those brethren at Corinth. Now, some, no doubt, in fact, it's actually recorded in here, some were saying he's a self-promoter. I was called that recently by someone who I was encouraging to listen to the videos that we're putting out. Like Jesus Christ, the Diameter of the Ages. If you don't have it, it's all hooked up now on YouTube, including the Devil's Bathroom, the PFAL incident, the baseball incident, and some riotous outtakes, all at my expense. But it's all a package on YouTube now, and you can find it on our website. You can email me, jal@tltf. And if you haven't gotten into Jesus Christ, the Diameter of the Ages, you need to. Not because I'm the teacher, but because of the content. It's really wonderful. And Franco did an amazing job on the graphics. They're just awesome. So people called him a self-promoter, but what he was actually promoting was the Word of God that he had been entrusted with. So the moral of this little story is, it's not wrong to know you're right, and it's not wrong to say so when it's necessary, okay? I'm not promoting myself. Listen to the videos. I'm promoting Jesus. So some of the themes we'll examine here in the next few minutes are ever-increasing glory, the treasure of truth, the life of Jesus revealed in us, our all-encompassing hope, the ministry of reconciliation, and how we are renewed day by day en route to the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And one of the great things about this teaching is just to see how precisely the Word of God unfolds to us. So, chapter 3, verse 1, I am in the New International Version. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Now, why does he start with that? Because he's talking about those who opposed him, who said that's exactly what he's doing. He's being a self-promoter, and he's the false apostle, they were saying about Paul and so forth. About the two little boys, one was a Baptist, one was a Catholic. Catholic kid invited the Baptist boy to go to church with him, and so the Catholic priest was up there doing all they do in front, washing dishes, lighting candles. Here and there, the kid kept asking the Baptist, what's it mean when he does that? The kid would try to explain it to him. And so next Sunday, the Baptist kid took his Catholic friend to church. Minister guy finally got around to the sermon. Minister got up, took off his watch, laid it on the lectern. Catholic kid said, what's it mean when he does that? Baptist kid said, not a damn thing. Okay, there you go. So all Baptists have just clicked off on the teaching. So anyway, that's what they were saying that he did. So, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Now, it was a practice in the early church without internet, phone, TV, all kinds of communication. There were a lot of false apostles and teachers out there trying to make a buck. And so there would be a letter that someone would bring from one assembly to another. But Paul didn't need that because this is 2 Corinthians. He had already been there, and he's going to say, hey, you're a living epistle that I helped to get you to be. So that's what we're going here. Verse 2, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. Well, that's good news and bad news for you and me, isn't it? Because people are going to read us before they read the word. Sometimes I make good reading. Other times, not so good. So we're trying to be good living epistles. Verse 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry. See? Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, he's going to go back to Moses here, but on tablets of human hearts. Verse 4 starts with, but such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we're competent in ourselves, or as King James says, sufficient, to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Now, just to reiterate again, these are people, many of them, Paul had known, loved, mentored. And here he is sitting, I don't know where he was when he wrote this, but here he is writing or dictating this to someone who was writing it down for him. And he had these people in his heart. And so let's just put ourselves there, that he's writing to you and to me. Verse 6 says, God has made us competent, sufficient. Now look, as is a simile, ministers of a new covenant, not the new covenant. That's a whole erroneous tilt in the Christian church or in Christianity, Christendom. Many people think we're part of the new covenant. The whole thing of covenant theology is way out of whack, deprives Christians of so much biblical truth, especially in the church epistles. No, no, it's all in one day with the Creator and Jesus Christ, the diameter of the ages. The old covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31, FF, was with Israel. The new covenant is with Israel. It was ratified when Jesus died. It will not be in effect till he returns to the earth, to Israel. Okay, so watch where we're going here. He has made us competent, sufficient, as ministers of a new deal. so to speak. Not of the letter, speaking of the Mosaic law, but of the Spirit, small s, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And the NIV Study Bible has a very good note. It says, let's see here. Okay. This does not mean that the external literal sense of Scripture is deadly or unprofitable, while the inner spiritual, mystical sense is vital. The letter is synonymous with the law as an external standard before which all people, because they are lawbreakers, stand guilty and condemned to death. Remember, nobody could keep the law because of sin that dwelled in them. Hey, Corinthians relates to what doctrinal epistle? That would be Romans, okay? And so you'll hear a lot of remember, Corinthians corrects the practical failure of people to live the Romans doctrine. So it says, therefore, it is described as, coming up in the next verse, the ministry that brought death and the ministry that condemns. And then it says, on the other hand, the Spirit that gives life writes on the table of our hearts. And Romans talked about walking by the Spirit, Romans 8, first verses about minding the Spirit. What does that mean? It means the words that the Spirit gave are the ones that we are to live by. Verse 7, you may have it marked in your Bible, is the beginning of a parenthesis for 10 verses. It ends after verse 16. And it says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, that was, remember that, Moses, Ten Commandments, if that came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. Remember, he came down off the mountain, and he was like 10 million watt bulb, and they said, what? And he had to cover himself with a towel or something. Look at the next word, fading. It's going to say that three times in the next few verses. Fading, though it was. It was unbelievable how he was glowing, but it was fading. Well, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Look, hey, I haven't manifested this to the degree that I want to, but you and I can glow, literally, no matter what the circumstances are. If, verse 9, the ministry that condemns man is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. This new deal with the gift of Holy Spirit and salvation by grace, as Romans talked about. Verse 11, and if what was fading away, number two, fading, came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? And we're going to see it not only lasts, but it can increase. Verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Great word. We are not like Moses. How so? Keep reading. Who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was, number three, fading away. That's how we're not like Moses. The glory that you and I can manifest coming from the battery of Holy Spirit within us, which will never need recharging, can get brighter and brighter. It'll never fade away. 14, but their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. Talking about Israel. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. 15, even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But when anyone turns to the Lord. Who is the Lord in the church epistles every single time it's used? Is it God? Never. Is it Jesus? Always. The veil is taken away. Now, I am at a crossroad in this moment because I have what is actually a hilarious story when I taught at a synagogue in Brooklyn on Good Friday of 1977. I'm trying to wedge this in. It may be if we go 5 minutes longer, that'll be the case. And some of you may have heard this, but if I'm going to teach this in a live audience and share this incident, which was unbelievable, I will say, let me get some demographics. Now, I can't see all of you out there in television land, but I will say, please raise your hand if you've ever been interrupted in a public prayer by a duck-walking rabbi. And of course, then I will slowly raise my hand and look around with mock incredulousness. What? No one else has ever been interrupted in public prayer by a duck-walking rabbi? Am I the only human who's ever been interrupted in public prayer by a duck-walking rabbi? It could be. Good Friday, 1977, several months before that, actually in January, my phone rang. I was living in Briarcliff, New York, and coordinating efforts for all of Lower New York, one of my favorite times back in the day. Some of you may have been there with me. And said, hi, this is Rabbi so-and-so from the Bethel whatever. And he said, I just saw you on the sign-off on Channel 5, which I was on in New York City, Metro Media, Channel 5. And I had taught David and Goliath, a very popular Jewish record. So the guy said, my people have got to see you. I took that as a compliment. It may not have been. But he said, when could you come and speak in the synagogue? I said, well, sir, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I want to talk about Jesus. He said, hey, our stationery says the Friendly Temple. I thought to myself, we'll find out. I looked at my calendar. The only Friday I had, the next Friday I had from January was Good Friday. I said, well, sir, I do have April whatever. That's Good Friday. I guess it wouldn't matter to you, would it? He said, no, we don't believe in that. He said, why don't you come over for dinner, have a Passover dinner with us or whatever, and then we'll go over to the Friendly Temple. I said, okay. I then, in the next ensuing months, got on the phone, got as many believers as I could. About 35 of them showed up at the Friendly Temple with about 150 Friendly Templars. Actually, that would be Roman Catholic. But behind me on the dais, they had the back seats there behind the lectern. The podium is under our feet, podiatrist. And we had a Lutheran cantor who just got paid to come over there and lead the Hebrews in song or chant or whatever. We had the rabbi, we had the temple president, and we had the rabbi emeritus, who I'm not sure was alive. He was 140 or something. He barely moved. They may have had him up there stuffed. I don't know. But anyway, they go through all their service. The guy introduced, I said, well, how long would you like me to speak? 30 minutes. Oh, 30 minutes. That's good. I can say a lot in 30 minutes. So I come up. They're about 8 feet behind me, 10 feet behind me, and sitting in their chairs. And I go with Exodus 12. Yeah. And I could just kind of feel them. Hey, Moshe, this Goyim might not be so bad. Exodus 12. Then I said, let's go to the book of Hebrews. They'd never heard of it, but they liked the title. But from there, we went into, we talked in Hebrews, of course, about Exodus was the Passover lamb. Hebrews 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 in there. It's Jesus. And 30 minutes later, I ended up in Matthew 28, the hushed synagogue ringing with the tones of, he is risen. Then I said, Let us pray. Well, how would you pray? Yeah, sure, you just start right off. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the whole place just coughed in unison. And so I kind of noticed that, but I went on, and it was then about 10 seconds later, I'm standing behind the lectern, and I feel a tug on my trousers, on the right leg. Now, I had never had anyone tug on my pants during a public prayer, but I looked down, and there was the rabbi. Of course, they had a little wooden fence up at the beginning of the stage, ahead of the lectern. He was trying to stay below it as someone in combat sneaking up on something. But so he had to duck walk from his seat, and he's pulling on my pants leg. So, of course, I acknowledged him. Yes. He looks up. John, you can't pray like that in here. I said, oh, sorry. And then I finished up the prayer. And he got up. He had said we would have questions and answers, but then he said we don't have time. But we do have cake and punch in the basement of the synagogue. And it was real sweet. The temple president came up to me, and he thought it was excellent. If I weren't Jewish, I would have believed it. And then this very effusive, well-dressed woman came up and said, I loved it. If you were a rabbi, I would be in your congregation. I think about that when I read, even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. So there you go. You have to stay up 5 minutes. I hope it was worth it. Verse 17, as we are wont to say, is money. One of the greatest little, it's actually 17 and 18. Watch this. Remember the context here. If you're not completely distracted by the duck walking rabbi. Verse 17. It actually happened. I'm not making you come. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. That is a capital S. Jesus is called the Spirit several times, like God is. Romans 8 is another one. Now the Lord is the Spirit, capital S, and where the small s, Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, liberty. And we, the word all, should come after that. Why? In contrast to Moses being the only one who was glowing, the only one invited up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, we all, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. The Lord is Jesus. We, with unveiled faces. Remember Moses back in Exodus 33, he asked God, 34, 33, it is, can I see your glory? Because he had asked several things. God said, okay. And then Moses tried to sneak one by him. Can I see your glory? God said, well, not exactly. But I can reveal my goodness to you. And he put him in a cleft in the rock and passed by because he said, you can't see my face and live. You and I, because of the work of Jesus Christ, can look face to face into the heart of God. We can come in anytime we want to and sit on God's lap. Now watch this. We all with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory. And we are being transformed, metamorphomai, only two places in the Bible. You know the other one, Romans 12, verse 2. We are being transformed into his likeness with what kind of glory? Fading glory? No. Glory that it could just stay the same, though it wouldn't fade. That'd be good, but not best. Ever. Increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Folks, I know I don't understand this as big as it is. This means the sky is not the limit. We can become more and more and more like Christ. I sometimes rue the fact that after all these years, I'm not more like him and glowing. And so what does this say here? And we're not going to be stopped by a giant four. in the next verse because it starts with a conjunction, therefore. But look at verse 18 again. It's loaded with $2 words. Unveiled faces. Whose choice is that? It's mine. Get naked before the Lord. That's what this is about. I've got to get naked before Jesus. I mean, he sees me that way. I don't want to put up veils and walls and shuck and jive with him, because then, number one, he can't minister to my heart. And number two, I won't reflect. What does it take to have a reflection? A source of light. Okay, where is it? Here, light. There's a light right there. A reflection. Then you need a reflector. It has to be aimed where? At the light. Then you can't put something in front of the reflector, or it doesn't work. And that's what this is. Jesus is constant. He's the light. He ain't going anywhere. He and God, they're there. We are the ones to choose to look at them and then to look with unveiled faces. And when we do, we are transformed. And I have read in commentaries that what this verse is alluding to is the old kind of mirror they used to have, highly polished metal, because you could see yourself in highly polished metal. But people looking at you, if the light is right, they can see the glint of the gold or the silver on your face. And that's the point here. When I fix my heart on the Lord Jesus, people see him reflected in me. Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry, the ministry we just talked about with the Spirit empowering us, we do not lose heart. Going to say the same thing in near the end of the chapter. We do not lose heart. It's easy to lose heart, isn't it? But we don't have to. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. What does that mean? It means we take down veils. No secrets. We got to have a friend in our life other than Jesus. I mean, he's the one we want to open up to, because we know his love for us is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. You can tell them everything. I once owned a leisure suit. Anything that's so embarrassing to you, whatever. I didn't ever own one. I'm just using that. My God. Okay. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. That takes courage sometimes. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God, which we do sometimes if we have secrets and we keep things and we put up a hypocritical face or front. No, we want to be what you see is what you get. And I hope you have, if you're married, your spouse is the mirror, and hopefully you have that kind of, I'm naked before you emotionally, and here it is, the good, the bad, the ugly. But it's also good to have a few other people in your life that you can share to that degree. On the contrary, now it says in the NIV, by setting forth the truth plainly. King James says by manifestation of the truth. The only other place that the word manifestation is used other than 1 Corinthians 12:7, by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, which means, as I get it, two uses of the word. I need to use the manifestations of the Spirit to best interrupt people in a good sense. Your mother told you don't interrupt, but the Bible says do interrupt with the love and truth of God in Christ. That's what the verb here is. We set ourselves in front of, like, we're out of the picture, and then here they come. Hey! And we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He's always watching out for us. And how do we do that? We just, with the word, with our love, we want to give people the best chance to do what's right. The best chance to make the next right decision. Get saved, quit drinking, whatever. Verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, It's veiled to those who are perishing. Why? Because verse 4, the God of this, if you're reading the King James, you got the word world there. It's not the word world. It's A-I-O-N, age. The God of this age, speaking of time, I'll glance at my watch, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see. Now watch this string of genitives, which will be repeated in verse 6 with a couple of substitutions. Just awesome. The word, the precision. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the, key word, glory of whom? Not God. God's invisible. You don't have to blind anybody to an invisible person. That would be insane. The glory of Christ, who is, as Michael had in his prophecy, the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light," made his light shine in our hearts by way of the gift of the Spirit. Now watch, here's the genitives again. To give us the light is the same as verse 4 of the, then it said gospel in verse 4. Now it says knowledge. So there's the knowledge, the light of the knowledge of the glory of. Now God is substituted for Christ because Christ is the image of God. When we see him, we can look face to face with God and we don't have to be pinned in a cleft of a rock or anything. In, instead of who is the image of God, it says in the face of Christ. And you and I make up the body of Christ. And so we are the face of Christ to the world. So one thing we might want to do occasionally is smile. That was a grimace. Verse 7. But we have this treasure, not Holy Spirit. No, the treasure of the gospel. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, here comes some wonderful verses that are not always understood. We're coming up 10, 11, 12, but verse 8 and 9 are really amazing. We are hard-pressed. The word is, it's the verb of the word squeezed, thlipsis. You may remember that word, a Greek word beginning with T-H-L. Not a lot of words beginning with T-H-L. Probably some kid somewhere now named Flipsis. But in any case, it means squeezed, pressured. We are squeezed on every side. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. But we're not crushed. In other words, we're malleable. Not like an egg, you get squeezed, you're crushed. But no, you kind of just adapt and ooze over here when you're being squeezed, something like that. Now watch the next one. We are perplexed, but not in despair. If you look up the Greek word, they're exactly the same, and the second one has a prefix of ex. So the message translates this. We're not sure what to do, but we know God knows what to do. It's a great translation of those words. We're perplexed. We don't know where to go, but we're not in despair because we know we have access to God who does know where we should go. You ever felt like this? Sure. If you're out there holding forth the word and so forth, the enemy's going to not like it and try to stop you. We're persecuted, verse 9, but we're not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. I have no idea of this kind of persecution that the Apostle Paul went through. For heaven's sake, nobody's ever beaten on me or thrown rocks at me for teaching the Bible. Now watch in the context, verses 10, 11, 12. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that, this is not talking about physical death, let's keep reading, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We'll read 11 and 12, then take it apart. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Hey, and Galatians has something to do with Romans and Corinthians and Galatians 4:19. Paul said, I labor and travail until Christ be formed in you. Yeah, his life revealed in our mortal, not dead, our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. First of all, here's the NIV note. Human weakness, this is an NIV Study Bible note. Human weakness provides the occasion for the triumph of divine power. And daily dying, quote, quote, magnifies the wonder of daily resurrection life. In the margin I have, you can write it, Philippians 3:11, about, you know, I have not attained unto the resurrection. The out-resurrection is the word. It says, verse 10, I want you, you don't have to turn to it, Philippians 3:10, 11. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, not by physical death. Next verse, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection out from among. It can't be talking about a physical resurrection, because every Christian is going to be involved in that, in the gathering together. It's talking about laying down your self-will and seeing God's growth for you on the other side of that decision. Daily dying magnifies the wonder of daily resurrection life. That's very cool. Verse 13. It is written, Psalm 116, verse 10, I think it is. I believed, therefore I clammed up. No. Therefore I have spoken. Well, that's kind of scary, because to the degree that I believe, I speak. And sometimes I don't always speak. Yuck. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, or at least squeak, because we know. Awesome verses. Watch how this is going to lead into chapter 5. The context, starting in verse 14 of chapter 4, all the way to 5:10, is the hope of everlasting life and rewards that go with it. Because we know what is the basis of our belief and our boldness of speech, no matter what. Because we know. So if I'm not speaking as boldly as I should, then I need to know better. Okay? Anyway, I just called my lawnmower service. It's called Mow Better. Anyway, never mind. Who cares? Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this, verse 15, is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, because of what we just read, we do not lose heart. We read that, remember, verse 1. What is one of the hallmarks of the ministry of the Spirit? The hope of the gathering together. And that's God's hope also. Therefore, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and, quote, momentary. It doesn't always seem like momentary, does it? Sometimes it seems like it's never going to stop. This too shall pass. Our light and momentary phlipsis, there's your THL word, troubles, squeezing, pressure, far outweighs them all. So what do? We fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. How do we do that? From the Word and the spiritual realities therein. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is everlasting, is a better word. It's A-I-O-N, eon, we get the English word. Every time you see the word everlasting or eternal, it really, it's, I think, 70 times in the epistle, I forget, but it's has to do with life in the coming age is actually a better translation. But everlasting is okay. Everlasting has a beginning, no ending. Eternal has no beginning, no ending. So everlasting is better. Now, we know, oh, I love this section. It is just mangled so many times. Now we know, right on with the theme of what, you know, we're going to raise up, Jesus is going to raise us up from the dead and all that. We know that the earthly tent we live in, okay, I can see some of your tents there. I can't see everyone at the same time, but I see some of your earthly tent, means your bod. If it's destroyed, well, what would that mean? That means death. Watch this. We have a building from God. If we die, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. Let's keep reading. Doesn't say we're going to go to heaven. It's going to come to us. Okay? Very convenient, because Jesus has to bring it. Not built by human hands. Okay, so there's another way of saying our hope. Hey, if we croak, we're going to get a new bod. Verse 2, meanwhile, we groan. Hey, is there any groaning in Romans, which Corinthians relates to? Yeah, Romans 8, three groans in there. We groan. Watch this. Longing to be hit by a bus. No. Longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. It's coming down to us. Because when we are clothed, just jump ahead a minute, if we live to see the coming of Christ, to gather the church, the assembly, then we'll not be found naked. Naked means dead. For while we are in this tent, we groan. And are burdened, then the word not should go in front of because. Not because we want to be unclothed, that is, naked, that is, dead. We're not praying to die. That would be insane. We couldn't do any more for God or watch the World Series or whatever. We want to be clothed upon, is the proper translation, with our heavenly dwelling, clothed upon. Jesus is going to bring us a new body so that what is mortal, we want to live all the way to the gathering, maybe swallowed up by life. Verse 5, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and given us the small s spirit as a, great word, a deposit, a down payment, a guarantee, translated earnest, Ephesians 1, I believe, guaranteeing what is to come. This is just like a kind of a, you know, a little hint about this, you know, the spirit that we have. The secret had not been completely unfolded, but we already read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 about manifestations of the spirit, evidences of the spirit. And so now this says the Spirit is a guarantee. And one of the best things any of us could ever learn is that speaking in tongues is the only absolute proof to you that you have everlasting life. Verse 6, therefore, we might sometimes, on occasion, if the weather's right, be confident. No. We are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Now, here comes some verses that just are so mangled, it's sad. We're away from the Lord. What? Physically. We're not face to face with him, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13. But we're away from the Lord. Okay, we can't see him, but we have his spirit that guarantees that he's with us. Verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. When? When we die? No, because when you die, you're dead. And you're not with the Lord, you're dead till he comes to raise you. So what is it saying? In the context, we want to be at home with, we'd rather have him come and clothe us with a brand new body. That's what it's talking about. That's how we would be away from this body, the tabernacle. Okay. And at home with the Lord. So, isn't that awesome how those verses fit together? Verses 1 to 8, they're covered in the last chapter of Is There Death After Life? If you want to read that exposition. So, verse 9, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it when he comes for us. In other words, we just do our best. We're trying to stay alive. But why? Why do we make it our goal to please him? Verse 10. For we must all appear is an interesting word. It actually means be exposed. It really means be brought into the light. It's the same root word as manifestation. We must all appear. There I am. And then we will be naked before the Lord, so to speak, before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him. Finally, there will be justice. There's a lot of injustice going on. Oh, my God, the world. Oh, my God. But even in Christianity, there's a lot of injustice. But everyone will get what's coming to him. If you feel you've been wrong, okay, don't let it eat at you. Don't let people keep hurting you from 10 years ago every time you bring them to mind. Forgive. Move on. Jesus is going to bring it all out into the light for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. What did we just read? We're going to stand before him and be judged for all our behavior. Listen, be judged for all our behavior since we got born again. Anything before that was wiped out. When we got born again, our slate of sin was erased. Now I immediately started writing on mine again. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Okay? That's why we want to be good at recognizing and have some friends that will tell us if we don't recognize that we're off the wall. And then we can keep our slate clean because there are people out there in Christianity got a lot on their slate and they don't know it or else they don't care. And it is not going to be erased. Jesus is going to say, excuse me, broski, dang, what were you thinking? Okay. So since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, that people are going to come to this place. We try to persuade men. That means men of all kinds. What are we, Christians, non-Christians? What do we try to persuade them? To do the next right thing, whatever that is. That's one way of looking at it. What we are is plain to God. Remember, we're in the sight of God. And I hope it's also plain to your conscience. Here he comes again. Now he's going to, this whole theme of the false apostles deriding him is kind of permeating 2 Corinthians. We are not trying to commend ourselves. We read about that, right? To you again, like some people were, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who, the creeps, who take pride in what is seen rather than what's in the heart. if we are out of our mind, like apparently these dudes were saying, it's for the sake of God. You know, the word fan, it's fine to be a baseball fan, but the word comes from the word fanatic, which is not a positive term, just in its root, I guess. But fans are fine. They can paint themselves blue and white, dress up as footballs or whatever, and it's perfectly normal. If we are out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. And if we're in our right mind, it is for you. 14, 15, fabulous verses. For Christ's love, King James says, constrains. This says compels. The Greek word indicates not only an impetus to move you forward, but a guideline, like railroad tracks. A locomotive, if it doesn't stay on the tracks, it's got a lot of power, but it's going to be kind of useless. And that's this word compels, that it keeps us on track, but it gives us impetus in that direction. What is it that does that? The love of Christ. Do you think that I think that I totally understand that? Oh my gosh. No, but the more I think about it, the more I ask him to help me show how much he loves me, the love of Christ will move us along in the right direction, because we are convinced that one died for all, that would be Jesus. Therefore, all died. Hey, does that sound like Romans 6? Yeah, we all died in him. We were buried. Verse 15, and he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Ooh, this verse is amazing. But for him who died for them and was raised again. Yeah, we all live for ourselves sometimes, sure. It's not always the worst sin. Take care of yourself. But we are supposed to live in thankful appreciation of what Jesus did for us. What can I do for you? And then there will be plenty of answers to that question. So verse 16, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Remember, we're living for him. We have two choices. We live for Jesus or we live for ourselves. And if we live for Jesus, what that means is we identify with his interests in other people and try to help him foster those interests. Any friend of Jesus's is a friend of mine. That's how it's supposed to be. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, yeah, from the worldly point of view, we do so no longer. Therefore, 17, if anyone is in Christ, it means born again. He is a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. Like the new spirit-empowered ministry. Verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The word reconciliation, I couldn't believe I remembered this definition today. Change on the part of one caused by action on the part of another is one definition. So God has, through Christ, given us the ministry, the service, diakonia, the service of reconciliation. Well, we're going to need some tools, preferably, primarily, the word of reconciliation that tells us that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Hey, that's in Romans, etc., etc. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. So we need to cut people some slack as we exercise the ministry of reconciliation, remembering where we came from as dingbats. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, the logos. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You know that word probably. As though God were making his appeal through us. We represent him on the earth. He took our place in death. We take his place in life for now. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Though God make his appeal, we implore you, we beseech you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. 21. God made, now watch this, here's another verse that gets mishandled sometimes. God made him who had no sin, then it says, to be sin for us. And next month is Resurrection Day, Easter, whatever. And people say, God, Jesus became sin. God couldn't look on sin, so he forsook him. Oh, that's nonsense. Tune in 5 weeks from tonight. And, of course, I do expound Psalm 22 in One Day with the Creator, one of my favorite little 30-minute segments in there. I love it. It's all about the suffering and the glory. And it specifically says God did not forsake his son. So tune in April. So it says, God made him who had no sin to be, it should read, a sin offering. How do we know? Romans 8:3. Hey, Romans, Corinthians connection again. Okay? Romans 8:3 talks about Jesus is made a sin offering. Jesus didn't become sin. He was the only sinless guy that ever lived. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And the first five letters of the word righteousness, as you might have guessed, are right. I'm all right in the sight of God because of the work of Jesus Christ, who has cleansed my sinful heart. Don't let a big six stop you there. I wouldn't even put it for a couple verses at least. But as fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. In other words, do something about it. Hey, Romans 12:1, your reasonable service. Yeah, about what Jesus did. Yeah. For he says in the kairos, in the Greek scripture here, in the kairos of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. You can look that up, see where it is in the Old Testament. I think maybe I looked at a note in there, 6:1. An affirmation that this is true in a general sense of all God's saving acts in the history of his people, but finds its particular fulfillment in this present age of grace between the two comings of Christ. So it's a quote from the Old Testament, the day of my salvation, I helped you regarding Israel. Then it says, he says, I tell you now, that was relating to the future in the Old Testament use of that. But I tell you, now is the kairos. You know that word? The right time, the exact time. The chronos is all time made up of kairos moments. Now is the kairos of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation, especially as you and I offer that to people. All right? 8 more verses. We're in the home stretch. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path. Now we try not to. So that our ministry will not be discredited. And of course, you know, the world is rampant, rife, I should say, with stories of people. Well, I went to church and they were all hypocrites and I was turned off to Christianity. It's kind of a cop-out sometimes, but still a fact of life that many people experienced Christians behaving in ways that really weren't so godly. And so they thought, well, if that's what Christianity's like, I don't want to be that. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Verse 4, rather as servants, diakonos, the noun of diakonia, ministry, service, we commend ourselves in every way. Look at this list. This is just out of reach for me. in great endurance. Yeah, okay, I've pushed myself a bunch of times, but whatever. In troubles is probably the word philipsis. Hardships and distresses, had a few. Beatings, never had that. Imprisonment, haven't had that. Riots, I am a riot, but just kidding. Okay, that was a sign from God there. Okay. Okay, riots, haven't really had that. Hard work, okay, I had some of that. Sleepless nights, a few. Hunger, not really. Impurity, think about the Apostle Paul's life. He's going to lay it out in 2 Corinthians 11. Three times I was beaten with rods, five times I was 39 lashes, all that. That's kind of what he's talking about here. Impurity, this is how he responded to these challenges. Impurity, understanding, patience, and kindness. In Holy Spirit, the gift, small as small as, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God with weapons of righteousness, like truth, love, forgiveness. Golly, what a guy. In the right hand and in the left, two-gun Paul. Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, I've had that. Genuine, yet regarded as imposters. We're genuine, but all kinds of people are going to say we're imposters. Known, are we known? Oh, we're known. We're in the bosom of Christ and God. Yet we're regarded as unknown. Here we are, TLTF. We have fewer than 250 people that support us financially. Just a little pipsqueak outfit, maybe. Well, that's not what we're going to be judged by or for and rewarded for. It'll be, what did we do with what we knew? There you go again. Another sign from heaven. Known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful. Sure, we're sorrowful because we identify with people. I'm going to pray for a couple people who are in critical condition tonight, among probably thousands that all of us on the call here could total up, people we know in those situations. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Yeah, life is gross out there, and it is just unbelievably wicked. But we're always rejoicing, quote, poor, unquote, yet making many rich. Why? Because we have a treasure of truth to hand them on a silver platter, having nothing, quote, quote, according to the world, and yet possessing everything. So there you go, a few verses. You could maybe be inspired to read on here, finish 6, and then read 7 at least. It's just loaded with fabulous things. So again, we appreciate your prayers. I haven't felt so well lately. I don't feel sick. I have no pain, but I get short of breath. I'm tired. It's just a bunch of garbage. I want to turn the corner on this damnable thing. And so appreciate your prayers. I have a consult with my naturopath on Monday about my protocol. I know the Lord's healing me. I'm healed, all that. I know it. His blood has made my blood. I'm not going anywhere because I don't have time. I need to. Psalm 118:17, I will not die, but will live and proclaim the work of Yahweh. So, but I'm tired of feeling tired. So, appreciate your prayers. And Elizabeth sends her love. Brother Bob here and the rest of our elders and Franco and John on the board of trustees, and We love you. We're doing the best we can. Franco still needs healing for the herniated disc in his neck. Doesn't really want to do a major surgery. So he's been working all the way. Do you see the editing he did on Jesus Christ, Diameter of the Ages? Seriously, if you haven't been through these three videos, the end times, One Day with the Creator, Jesus Christ, Diameter of the Ages, plus hundreds of videos and audios on the website, just start one of them. You know, if you hate it, turn it off. I don't think you will. And so 2 weeks from tonight, Testimonies of God's Goodness. You don't have to say anything. You can get on there. We usually have people introduce themselves. We hope that's not too terrifying. And then 5 weeks from tonight, a triumphant trilogy on Psalm 22, 3, and 4. It will officially be spring then. In fact, Saturday is daylight savings time begins, I believe. So don't forget that. And we're here for you. We love you. Anything you want to share, just email me or you can call. We'd love to talk with you, pray for you, whatever, and we appreciate your support financially. If you don't support us financially, get into the material we have, see if it blesses you, then it'll be a joy to give in response to a blessing. And I continue to, Elizabeth and I are continuing to pray for, of course, the health, the requisite health, and then an RV of some kind that we can take the puppy and the cat and hit the road and see people face to face all over the country. We're praying for our country, for freedom and prosperity. Jesus is our only Savior, no other human. The place is insane as the world is. So we can shine brightly amidst that darkness. So I'm going to close with prayer. Our brother Brad Brown, he's always on here. He lives out in the middle of nowhere in Arizona. The closest hospital they could take him to is 100 miles, I believe, to Flagstaff. And he had a huge heart operation yesterday. I don't really know anyone of his family or anything, so I'll keep trying his cell phone. But he left me a plaintive message asking for prayer. And then our dear friend Monica Wilson, who's always on here, is in ICU in Florida, battling cancer on many parts of her body. And she needs a miracle. And you know many other people, and so do I, who need this. And I just keep praying for people. And I keep taking dominion and authority. And I keep talking to a kidney and saying, get fixed in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, one of these days, somebody's going to get instantly healed. And if not, I'm going to keep doing it. So I hope you will take advantage of every opportunity to pray for people. You're not going to hurt them. You might help them. So I'm going to pray. And if you have a need, you know, I remember Elizabeth told me the story. She was watching some evangelist on TV, and he told her, touch the screen here. Forget what it was she had, but it was pretty, some significant. Oh, it was a jaw kind of a thing. And she was instantly healed when she did that. You don't have to touch your screen. You can touch your jaw. You can touch whatever you want. But let's join our faith together for all of us who are on the call. I love you. And hope your team goes as far as it can in the March Madness that is about to start 2 weeks from tomorrow. So, just giving you the calendar there. So, dear Lord Jesus, dear Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. The fact that we can open the Bible and understand the verses we just read is a miracle. It's ridiculous. How come we get to understand this stuff? I don't know. But I'm thankful. I know there are people on the earth in many countries who would really like this. That is the truth of the word. They'd really like it. So they can't like it if they don't hear it. And they can't hear it if somebody doesn't speak it to them. So we pray that you open major doors for us. We're coming up now on our next job, mostly Franco, I guess, and we're hiring some guy from somewhere to do a major renovation on the website. If you'd like to support that financially, that'd be great. But we're going to do this and try to reach more people in that and social media, and then some teachings for young people that Mark Dickey's going to do on YouTube. And I'm going to start doing some short YouTube teachings. And anyway, bless each of these dear people on this call tonight. Father, prosper them, bless their families, bless their health, their jobs, their pets, their homes, their safety. Open the doors for them to minister. Energize their ministries, which each of us has a ministry. Each of us is a full-time minister in the body of Christ. And we just thank you for the hope that we have. We know that one of these days you're going to show up and we will be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And that'll be a great day. Usually moving is quite a chore, but in that case, this is going to be duck soup. So thank you for your goodness. Bless each of these precious people in your mighty name. Amen. Enjoy the music. We hope to hear from you. God bless you. Love you.
Angels are watching over us. We're the saints that have gone on before us. And they join in a heavenly chorus, singing, He is alive. He is alive, He is alive, death is defeated, sin has retreated from the power of the Son. He is alive, the enemy's faded, the battle still rages, but the war has been won. The stars in the heavens rejoice with the sun and the moon and with all of the earth. Let all of creation now lift up their voice, singing, He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. Death is defeated. Sin has retreated from the power of the Son. And He is alive, the enemy's faded, the battle still rages, but the war has been won. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. From the power of the Son, He is alive.